We'll take out the Word of God and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13, as we think about fatherhood and the gospel, as we think about manhood and the gospel, and we think about how all of those things impact us as a church. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, Paul writes to his protege. He writes to the man he has mentored in pastoral ministry. He challenges him. He encourages them. In chapter 2, he says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Oh God, thank you for the reminder of the promise of the gospel today. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, thank you for the opportunity that even though we have prayed today, even though we have sung, even though we have served in many ways today that have the stain of sin that marks them all, God, we are reminded that Jesus never sinned, that Jesus stands with us today as a brother who sings to you in perfection, in righteousness, and he stands with us today as the completed work, as the completed service that you demand for us to be accepted. God, may we, whatever we hear, whatever we do, whatever guilt and conviction we feel, may it only lead us to Jesus, the perfect man. May it only lead us to you, the perfect Father, by the power of the Spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said earlier, I believe this is a very, very important Sunday in the life of a church every year. As we set this Sunday aside and we are reminded in various ways of the importance of fatherhood, it's still something that our culture celebrates. Even as I said earlier, we look on social media and we see over and over people making mention of their fathers, how they appreciate their fathers, things their fathers did to invest in them that marked their life. And we see throughout Scripture the importance that God places on fathers. Fathers pass on an inheritance. Fathers pass on an identity. Fathers pass on a legacy over and over in the Bible. And we sit here today and we are marked, every one of us here, we are marked by our fathers. Whether our father was a good dad or a bad dad, we are marked in various ways by the way our father treated us, by the way that he spoke to us, the things that he said to us define the way that we think of ourselves. Many of us here today, what our father did and how our father did what he did, his career, his work, that marks what we want it to do or how we want it to do what we do. Every day, and I can't avoid it, every day when my feet hit the floor, when I get out of the bed, I think about my dad. I think about my dad who wasn't always the greatest dad, but he worked his tail off. He's the hardest working man that I know, and he still is. He worked me in the ground over and over as a teenager. I was working with my sons, I think it was Friday, and we were doing some landscape, and we were carrying bricks up a hill, and I looked at him at one point and said, "You guys got it easy. You should have worked with my dad. And you're whining and complaining. You should have worked with my dad." And every day I get up and I want to work like he worked for the sake of the gospel in hopes that that work ethic affects others. And if dads are so vitally important in defining who we are and how we think about ourselves, there's something tragic going on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that dads aren't present. Now, I want to say before I read these stats that Ashland, all three of our campuses, we're different when it comes to the stats I'm about to read. You look around and you see a lot of men present. You see a lot of men serving. You see a lot of men in the children's ministry, in the youth ministries, in the college ministries. We're different. But it's still something that we should be aware of, the fact that men are not present at church on Sunday mornings. The average church attendance in any typical congregation, there will be 61% female and 39% male. It doesn't matter what age of the congregation. There are 13 million more adult women than men that attend church each week in our country, in the world, 25% of married women worship each week without their husband present. 70% of the boys attending church each week right now, 70%, listen to this, of the young men who are in church each week right now, they will abandon church in their teens and in their 20s, and most of them will never return. 2 out of 6 men in the United States who claim to be Christians attend church on any given Sunday. And I think that's one of the most tragic stats there, is that you have a lot of men who say they are Christians, who say that they follow Christ, and they don't attend church. And so what they are saying to their families is, you can be a Christian without the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian and it will never cost you anything. And you don't have to worship every week. And it is one of the reasons why Christianity in our country is so weak and pathetic. Internationally, churches are made up of one male, and I've seen it on many mission trips, being connected to churches around the world. Internationally, churches are made up of one male for every 9 females. Aren't those stats just gut-wrenching? As we think about the church in our own country, we think about the church around the world, and we think of the importance of men. We look in the Garden of Eden when God first created Adam and he gave him the responsibility to guard and to keep the garden. He is given the responsibility to be a warrior, to keep the snake out of the culture, to keep the snake out of the sanctuary. And he doesn't do it, and he fails. And the serpent comes in, and the serpent deceives, and the serpent brings sin and death into the world. And yet we look around in our homes, we look around in our culture, and we don't see men. The serpent's having a field day. The serpent's able to do whatever he wants to in so many of our homes, in so many of our churches, because men are not present. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy is struggling as a young man in the church. Things aren't going Timothy's way. There are people who don't like him. He's a young punk preacher. And the old folks in the church are looking down. Who is this young punk who's preaching the word? Who is this young guy? And they don't like him. There are older women in the congregation who are running their mouths. They are gossiping. They are slandering. The church is being torn apart from the inside. And then you have false teachers who are looking at Timothy. And they say, he's connected to Paul. He's connected to the ministry of Paul. They reject Judaism. And you have false teachers who are wanting to destroy this young man's ministry. And when we look at the letters that Paul, a father in the faith, is writing to his son in the faith, we find young Timothy ready to give up. Ministry is hard and it's difficult, and he has become weak, and he needs a dad to tell him to suck it up. He needs a dad to say, hey, you're going to be okay. He needs a dad to help, as we talked about, establish his identity as a man of God, preaching the word of God, as a pastor shepherding the people of God. He needs a father in the faith to step in and call him to push on. And when we read the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't handle him with kid gloves. He's a father, and he's speaking to him like a son. And he's saying, preach the word, man. Let's get after it. Quit worrying about what people think about you. Jesus died for your sins. You have eternal life. Hey, you're going to heaven when you die. Hey, buddy, I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner. You're able to preach every Sunday. Get over it. And he speaks to him as a father does to a son. And at times, a father has to look his son in the eyes and tell him to suck it up. And I'm realizing in our culture, that's foreign. I coach young men all the time. You raise your voice just a little bit, and they just wither like little China dolls. What in the world? And then, but by the end of the game, you have mom standing there ready to talk to you. What did you say to him? I don't know if you really want to know what I just said to him. Obviously, you don't. But here, Paul looks Timothy in the eyes, and he says, the gospel is worth everything. Preaching the word to the people of God is something you should give your life over to. You remember what God has called you to do, son, and you have strength. Notice verse 1, we see, he says, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so as he is sort of shaking his son up to get after it, he says, I want to remind you of what I'm doing, and I want to remind you of what this is about. It's about grace. It's about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He says, in light of your struggles, my child, my son. Paul refers to Titus and Timothy as his true children, his true sons in the faith, men that he had invested in for pastoral ministry. Timothy's dad was a Gentile, was a Greek. We don't think that he was a believer. We don't think that he was a Christian. And Paul comes in and he preaches the gospel in Timothy's community, and Timothy believes the gospel. And what Paul does is he steps into this young man's life and he mentors him. He is his spiritual father. And he says, my child, precious words to this man who is struggling in ministry. He reminds him that he loves him as a son in the faith. And then he calls him back to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of everything you have in the gospel. Life is hard. Life is difficult. But you be strengthened by grace. Notice that phrase. That's the logic of the gospel in our life. And it almost sounds contradictory. Be strong in grace. But what he is saying there is you be strong. Not by being stronger yourself, but you be strong by trusting Christ who is strong. You're strong not by trusting in yourself more, but by trusting in the grace that is in Jesus Christ more. And he says, as difficult as your situation is, young man, you have had your sins forgiven in Christ. In Christ, you have been crucified. In Christ, you have a righteous life that you could never live, but Jesus lived for you. In Christ, you are loved by God. He is committed to your good. He crucified his son. He raised his son from the dead for you. As life gets difficult, as ministry gets hard, you remember the gospel. You remember the grace that is in Christ. Timothy, you're my son in the faith. I'm proud of you, and God loves you. As men here today, we have a lot of responsibility on our plate. And some of us today are here and you're just burnt out. You think about everything you have to do on a weekly basis, the way you provide for your family, all of the things that you have to do, and it's drudgery. And you look around and you go, does anybody even appreciate anything I do? I mean, one day a year, Father's Day, I get a cup, get a tie. And I am grinding every day to provide. I'm trying to please a boss. I'm trying to make all kinds of people happy. And you are spent and you are ready to give up. Do you know what you need today? Not to be stronger. Not to have more grit. No, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be reminded that in Christ you have grace. In Christ you don't deserve more. You deserved hell, and you have been given more than you ever deserve in Christ. Quit thinking you deserve more. Quit thinking you don't have enough. In Christ, you have more than you ever need. In Christ, you have grace. Who cares if nobody appreciates you? In Christ, you are accepted before the Father. The Father loves you, and He is pleased with you, and you plod on in the strength that comes from the grace of God in Christ. And notice what he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. The same things you're hearing from me about the gospel. You've heard me preach publicly. I've charged you in the presence of others that you be a pastor faithful to the word of God. What I want you to do, Timothy, is I want you to turn and do the same thing to others. And we see the heart of the mission of the church. Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples to multiply his ministry. Same thing Paul's doing with Timothy. Everything I've taught you to do, I want you to do for other men who are pastors, other men in the church. And this is the way the kingdom moves forward. It's why we're here today. Someone invested in you, and now you're investing in others. Someone planted a church, and now we're planting a church, and the process keeps moving. It's the way Jesus moves across the globe, and everyone has the responsibility to do it, to invest in the life of others, specifically men. And let me tell you something. One thing that I'm irritated with about this place, is the women just kick our tails with this discipleship thing. I'm tired of seeing on Facebook Kathy Kendrick meeting with somebody, having Bible study, and she's investing in this person, in this person, in this person, in this person. I hear my wife talk about it. Well, I'm meeting with so-and-so. What book should we read? And our women are kicking our tails at this, men. They are discipling one another. They are investing in one another. I'm not tired of hearing about that, okay? But I look around and I don't see that a lot with our men. And I think it's because you're scared to death that somebody's going to ask you to have coffee and talk about your feelings. I ain't doing that either. That's not the way we do discipleship. But we got to do something. We got to be involved in one another's lives, whether it's shooting guns and eating steaks or killing something. And just talking about, hey, Jesus is great. Jesus has changed my life. I love Jesus. And finding that fellowship, finding that community that we're searching for in other places, in relationships, in the context of the church. We got to do a better job at this, and this is what he calls Timothy to, but here's the good part. Listen to how he calls Timothy to it. He doesn't say, let's meet and let's have coffee and talk about our feelings. Notice the language he uses. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, we are on a mission to make disciples. And I want you to do what I have done for you. I want you to invest in other men, and you do it like a soldier. Verse 4, a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted. He talks to Timothy and he says, your ministry is like warfare. That's the way you should think about your ministry every morning when you wake up. You are a soldier and you are fighting a battle. Timothy, Satan hates your guts. Timothy, Satan wants you to give up. Timothy, Satan wants you to preach a false gospel. Share, partner in the ministry with me. I'm suffering. You suffer like a good soldier. Quit being distracted. Quit having lack of focus, like a laser. Be focused on the ministry before you. He says no soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits. A worldly mission for your life. It's a pursuit of comfort and safety and self-satisfaction. But if you're a soldier of Jesus, you're on a mission that leads to risk and sacrifice and suffering, which are all things that men by nature we love and we want to be a part of. You want to risk. You want to sacrifice. And you want to suffer. You know where that should take place first and foremost? In the mission of the church. But notice he also says an athlete. So a soldier and then an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He says the work of ministry is warfare, but it's also grueling competition. See, the Bible uses over and over athletic competition to explain the gospel, to explain mission. You have one part in the New Testament where Paul is talking about shaping his body and tuning his body. And he says it's the same way a boxer would, but I'm doing it for the sake of the gospel, running for a goal that is set before us. And Paul uses this analogy of athletic competition. Here's why: because it's hard. It's not easy. Athletic competition is not designed to be easy. In this context, sports wasn't just for fun or recreation. That's what is such a big industry in our culture. And we think about athletics as just fun and recreational. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We should enjoy sports in that way. But athletes during this day, they were set apart by radical discipline, by aggressive training. And he says, Timothy, you've got to think about your ministry in the same way. And there are no shortcuts. Not everyone gets a trophy. Not everyone gets even to participate. To follow Christ, that's according to the rules where you get crowned. There are people on Judgment Day that they won't get a participation trophy. No, they lose, and they will be called losers for eternity because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, remember that. You are a part of this grueling competition. I just want to say this for parents. Sports, we live in a culture where we're not farming a field, most of us, so we can eat. We do that for fun, especially if you live in Berea. I got this little garden out back, and we got homegrown tomatoes and free-range chickens and everything. You do that for fun to post on Instagram. But we're not doing it to live. And in the context of athletic competition, we get to push our kids a little bit. We get to see what they're made of. They have to work hard at something. It's one context in our culture where we teach them what grit really is like. And what Paul is saying here is this is a place where you can teach them the gospel. You can even, if your child doesn't play, you can still look at your favorite teams and you can say, hey, you know what it takes to be on that field? Giving your life over to eating a certain way. Giving your life over to working out a certain way. giving your life over to living a certain way. And you know, as we watch that, and as you do that to be really good at something, that's the way we should be about the gospel. We should hone our lives in the same way an athlete competes for the sake of the gospel. And that's the way he calls Timothy to gospel ministry. And then he does so with farming. He says, like the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He says, this is what ministry is like. It's like working hard in the field for the first crop. The farmer would work a whole year for this one crop to come up that he would keep for himself, that he would provide for his family with. That's why we see in the Bible the first fruit sacrifice, or giving over the first crop to God as a sacrifice, was such a big sacrifice. Because he was working all year to take care of his family for that first crop, and then he is to give it to God. And he says the same way the farmer works all year in this crop for that first share to enjoy it, you've got to work at ministry in the same way. You want to enjoy the rewards of gospel ministry? Work hard. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Work hard, Timothy, like a farmer, to enjoy the fruit of the gospel. And notice in these three ways, Paul calls Timothy to gospel ministry in very masculine language. He talks to him like a man. He says, you be a soldier. Hey, you compete and you work hard. Timothy, this isn't peacetime. You're not going to get a participation trophy, and you can't be lazy. He says, you've got to work hard, you've got to get after it, and you've got to be willing to suffer. And so as we think about the context of a church, and we think about what our ministry looks like, we have to be willing to look at men and talk to them like men. Talk to them like soldiers. Talk to them like athletes. Talk to them like somebody who is working hard, like a farmer. That's what this is about. We're calling them to suffer. We're calling them to have grit. We're calling them to get after it for Jesus. And one book that the author is bemoaning the lack of men in church, he says this: when Christ calls disciples, he did not say, come have a personal relationship with me. By the way, that's not in the Bible. No, he simply said, follow me. Now think about the difference. Follow me suggests a mission, a goal. A personal relationship with Jesus suggests we're headed to Starbucks for some couple time. And that's the way, I'm just telling you, that's the way so many men think about church. It's relational. It's this personal relationship with Jesus. That is true. We have a personal relationship with Jesus, but there's no mission connected to it. What are we about? What are we going to do? And in the context of the church, we have so feminized the way we talk about the Christian life. There's this terminology out there now that I don't even know how to speak. I'm going to speak into your life. I don't know what that means. I'm going to pour into you. I don't know what that means. And I'll tell you this. I'm with guys on a weekly basis, coaches and men who work at factories. And if I walk up to them and say, I'd like to pour into your life, they would say, don't ever speak to me again. But that's the way we talk in the church. That's the way we talk to men in the church. That's why they don't want to be a part of it. And then we get together in so many contexts, and our worship is just these love songs to Jesus, where it's like we're going to hold Jesus' hand and we're just going to sing together the same thing over and over. And oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then when we go to share the gospel with somebody, we don't even know how to do it anymore. We feel like we're having the birds and bees talks with our kids. You know what, man? We serve a former corpse whose hands have been pierced with nails. We serve a warrior king who is back from the dead, and his sword is stained with blood. That's not boring. That's exciting. I want to get in on that. I want to be a part of that. This mission where it's going to require me to suffer, where it's this mission where I'm going to have some grit, where I'm going to have to sacrifice, I'm going to have to do some hard things, I'm going to have to be on some sort of adventure with Jesus. And guess what? This is the greatest thing in the world. Why would we want to bore men with it? Let's get fired up about it. Let's get excited about that. You know why men are looking for adventure? Bungee jumping off the top of buildings, climbing walls, doing all kinds of crazy things, because they're adventurous and they're courageous, and we should call them to harness those things in the context of the local church. And we call them to be a part of this place. It should be like Aragorn before the black gate. Not this day. We fight. Instead of Mary Poppins or Sleepless in Seattle. We have a women's ministry, and y'all can talk that way to one another. But we call men to this rugged sacrifice. Hey, you're going to go to hard places in the world where you might get killed. You're going to have to embrace some nervous conversations to talk to people about Jesus. You're going to have to be a soldier, an athlete. You're going to have to work hard. But notice he continues, verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. And some of you are like, I hope. Some of your women today is, I need understanding because this makes no sense to me. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. As I call you to this difficult thing, as I call you to be a man in the context of the church, to preach the word, remember Jesus is raised from the dead. He overcame death. Whatever obstacles you face, you can die and you still win. And notice he says, the offspring of David has preached in my gospel. I preach a gospel that declares Jesus as the fulfillment of God's story, as the fulfillment of God's promise. The story has been completed. The cross, sins have been died for. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus has been raised and ascended. He's King of the world. We can't lose. The end of the story is already there. It has an exclamation point on it. And he says, that's why I'm in chains, verse 9. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer and be bound as a criminal for the sake of the gospel because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's the fulfillment of all God's promises. I can't lose. I got chains on my wrists, but I'm still winning because the gospel is going forward. Notice he says the gospel isn't bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He's referring to the church here that God has set his love on in the world that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Jesus died for the church. My job is to get the word to the church. And guess what? They will hear it because God is doing everything he said he would do in Christ. We can't lose. Men, we are driven by success and accomplishment. We want our life to mean something. We don't want to die and look back and say, what did I live for? Did it really matter? Did it really make a difference? We want to hand things off to our kids that last forever. That's what we're driven to do. And Paul says here, remember the gospel. Listen, men, you should be really good at your job. You should work hard. You should develop networks. You should acquire more resources. You should make lots of money if you can. You should, because that glorifies God. Don't feel guilty about being successful in the world. No, work hard. And I'll guarantee you, most people these days who work hard, I tell my kids this all the time, you just look people in the eyes and shake their hands and you'll be promoted. Because most people don't even do that. But if you work hard, you will make your way in success and accomplishment in the world. But the point here is you better latch that to the gospel. Because that's the only thing that will last. And it's unstoppable. If you want to accomplish something, if you want to leave a legacy of the gospel. Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus, the fulfillment of God's word. It can't be stopped. It is eternal. It lasts forever. You should pass good values off to your kids, a good work ethic. But if you miss the gospel, you've done them wrong. You've done them wrong. Some of us here today, we care more about our kids' education than if they're Christians. We care more about their athletic accomplishments than if they're Christians. We care more about them saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and doing all the right things than we care if their hearts have been changed. No, the gospel is eternal and it lasts forever, and it better be our focus. And here's the good news, dads. You can do a lot of horrible things and bad things, and you can mess up in a lot of ways. But if you give your kids Jesus, you've done one thing that lasts forever. You can do a lot of bad things, but you get it right when you give them Jesus. You get it right when you give them Jesus. And that's what Paul says, is this story doesn't stop. This story has been fulfilled by a risen Savior. I think about my granddad, both my granddads actually, who are Christians, and they worked in factories. Middle Tennessee. They would get up every morning early, drive into this factory. One of my granddads led a Bible study every morning at 5 o'clock, get up at 4:15. We'd go in and would lead a Bible study. He did that for like 25 years, every day. Sometimes there'd be one guy there. Sometimes there'd be nobody there. Sometimes there'd be 20. He did it every day. Worked hard. You know, he's taught me more about Jesus, more about loving the church. He was a deacon in the church, taught Sunday school. And he was just a guy. Just a guy. Had a bit of a temper at times. Got frustrated at times. Got frustrated with me at times. But he was just a guy who loved Jesus and tried to flesh out the gospel in the best way he can. And I'll guarantee you this, he's taught me more about Jesus than any seminary professor ever taught me. He taught me more about Jesus than any sermon I've ever listened to. He taught me more about Jesus than any book that I've ever read. And let me tell you something, men, just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Whatever context you're in, make sure to connect Jesus to it and love Jesus, and you'll have more impact than you'll ever know. Than you'll ever know. Notice he continues, this saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, in all of these things, Paul is talking about our union with Christ. If you are united with him, you've already died for your sins. You've been crucified in Christ. You'll live forever. If you're united to Christ, you are enduring difficulty now, but you will reign with him forever. If you deny him, if you don't confess him as Lord and live out his lordship in your life, he will deny you at the end. You are not united with him. If you are faithless, he will be faithful. He will do everything that he says he will do. Jesus is not a liar. So if Jesus tells you he died for your sins and he'll raise you from the dead, he will do it. You can't lose by being united with him. So he says here, in Christ you are crucified, you are a ruler in waiting, you have your sins forgiven before the Father, and you are waiting on God to give you everything he's given Jesus. And he'll do it because he crucified his son for you. And because I don't have time, I'll move to a conclusion. But being united with Christ, men, the challenge today to be men who love Jesus. And you look at your life and you go, gosh, so many years wasted. Man, I'm a failure as a dad. And it's the one reason a lot of men don't come to church on Father's Day. It is. Because of Mother's Day, oh, moms, they're so precious and they're so sweet and they're so great. And they are. They're wonderful. And they don't get appreciated like they should. And then Father's Day, get your act together, you moron. And men don't want to come hear that. Men, we have a responsibility. God has put weight on our shoulder. Jesus took responsibility for His bride, for dying for her. We have a responsibility, and we do have to get our act together. We do. But we can't forget the gospel. What you need more than anything today, than even to get your act together, is you need Jesus. You don't need to be pummeled except with the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Here's some good news for you. You're not the greatest dad. You're not perfect. You've failed. But Jesus never did. And in Jesus, there is a perfect Father. Dads, if you're frustrated with the way that you fall short, don't point your kids to yourself. Point them to one who doesn't fall short, Jesus and the Father. He's perfect. Say to your kids today, whatever you think of me as a father, there's a better father. Jesus is dad. And through faith in Him, you're loved perfectly and unconditionally. And by the way, He can do everything that He promises to do for you. And your identity must be rooted in Jesus. All of the guilt that you have, you want to accomplish great things, and you just, all of the guilt that's there. Listen, Jesus has already died for those sins. All of the things you want to accomplish, Jesus has already been raised from the dead, and the kingdom is His, and in Him the kingdom will be given to you. All of the discontent in your life, you have it all in Jesus. In Jesus, you've accomplished great things. Jesus has been successful for you. Jesus has died for your sins, and all of the great things that you do, you're not earning God's favor. All of the bad things you do, you're not losing God's favor in Jesus. Here's some good news for you, men. God is no more pleased with you because of your accomplishments than He is pleased with Jesus. And God is no less pleased with you in your failures because He's not less pleased with Jesus. And you're not earning God's favor as a pastor, as a deacon, frontline team member, BFG leader, doing Bible study, praying, going on mission trip. You're not earning God's favor doing that. You know what you're doing? You're acting like men. You're acting like men who are soldiers for Christ. You're suffering for the sake of the gospel. You're acting like men who love grueling competition, using all of their resources for Jesus who's already won. So I just say this to you, let's work like heck. Let's work our tails off for the sake of the gospel like soldiers, like men who are willing to suffer and sacrifice, understanding we can't lose because the gospel is true.